Let's start reading together in Nehemiah chapter 12 from verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophites. No, that's wrong, is it? Netophathites. Yeah, got there. From Beth Gilgal and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth. The musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. And when the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right, towards the dung gates. Hoshaiah and half the leaders of Jerusalem followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Mai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the teacher of the Lord, led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the site of David's palace to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half of the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshanah gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, the Tower of the Hundreds, as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests. And here we go with another list. Eliakim, Mahaseiah, Miniamin, that's a nice name, isn't it? Micaiah, Heloenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with their trumpets. And also Mahaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehoanan, Milkijah, Elam, and Ezer. The choirs sang under the direction of Jezrahiah. And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing, because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms, the contributions, first fruits and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the musicians and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the musicians and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the musicians and the gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. It was quite an occasion, wasn't it? Really was. It was a crowning moment. We've seen the walls built in 52 days. We've seen the people come together and decide that from now on, they will be people of the word. They will put the Bible, the scriptures, at the heart of their being as a people of God. And now it's time to let loose and praise God. Now it's time to wind up the choirs and the worship bands and make a great joyful noise to God. It's going to be the great moment. And it's held together, I think, by praise and worship. We can lose sight of it. I found this complaint on the web. This guy, he does complain quite a lot on the web. He does complain a lot about the church. This is what he says. A punk says, I hate soft rock. A rapper says, I hate singing. A rocker says, I hate ballads. A Christian says, I know, let's put music at the center of our corporate worship experience. And he thinks that's not necessarily a good idea. Well, I hear him. I hear his pain. I feel his pain. But ultimately, what we're doing, we're praising God. And if we use different styles, and if we're coming to God in prayer, then we should be doing so. And we should not let our differences of music, we should not enter into worship wars, but we should work together to create together a worship culture that suits us as a people of God. And that's in a sense what Nehemiah did. So we begin with a people of praise. And if you turn to verse 27 in the chapter we've read, we see that he's brought to Jerusalem the Levites, the people from round about. They've all been living out in the sticks. And now he brings everybody together for a great praise time together, a great bless up together. They're going to have a great time of praise. This is going to be perhaps one of the most exciting times of praise that Jerusalem has known since the day David brought the Ark finally to rest, the Ark of the Covenant to rest in Jerusalem. And maybe since the dedication of Solomon's temple. This is going to be a great moment. And it's a unique moment. As far as I know, this has not been done before. And they come together from the villages. And if verse 29, we discover the musicians had formed a musician's village together. Now, that must have been an interesting place to live. And not a place of people with migraines. But definitely a place... if you enjoy music, it's definitely a place to chill out with your musician friends and get all your neighbours together for a jam session every week a few times. It must have been quite an exciting place to live, bringing all those musicians together. I guess there must have been a huge amount of creativity going on in those villages. A creativity which up to now, perhaps, hasn't been given opportunity to express itself. It'd be like Menai Bridge where everybody was in the band, you know? Imagine. What a noise. Absolutely. Everyone on the French horn. It would just be fantastic. Or the tuba. Brilliant. But there must have been a huge amount of creativity going on in those villages. And I think that says something that's going on. Nehemiah's going to give them opportunity. He's going to let the musicians loose on Jerusalem, and all power to his arm. They're going to be a people of praise. Verses 44 to 47 remind us there were people set aside for the ministry of praise. People were appointed to look after the administration so that the singers and the Levites and those involved in ministry could have support and space and opportunity to develop the ministry of worship in Jerusalem. They weren't just going to be a people of the book, they're going to be a people of praise as well. This is what Nehemiah was aspiring to. What a man of God, what a man of vision this guy is. He's not just your administrator. He sees that the purpose of his administration is to release people into praise, into learning how to praise God. And in verse 46, for long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the singers and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. Isn't there a certain sense of nostalgia, that sense of sadness long ago? Don't you get the impression that had ceased to be? Long ago, you know, David, he was a musician himself. He valued creativity, wrote a book of worship songs called the Book of Psalms. Solomon carried that on, had great musicians. And there was a burst of poetry, a burst of creativity, which had died out. And I was just thinking, you know, in Wales, we used to be like that. 150 years ago, there was that flowering, that creativity of worship and of new songs and release of people into ministry of praise. But it died out, and worship became stereotyped and frankly boring. Got to the point that it really just didn't function. And it doesn't start to attract people, and people just disappeared from our chapels. A while back, we had a wedding here, and there was a young girl who was a soloist. And she had the voice of an angel. She sang. I'm not an expert. I think she has a contralto voice. And from a Christian family, it was a Christian wedding. And she was at the front, and we arranged a microphone for her, not that she needed the microphone. And she just sang. Oh, boy, did she sing. It was beautiful. It was gorgeous. And afterwards, I heard the rehearsal, and I grabbed her, and I said to her, where do you sing? Yeah? And she gave me a funny look. Now, I've never had that sort of funny look in Wales. When I asked people, where do you sing? I usually get a list of where people sing. But she gave me a funny list. I said, where do you sing? She said, well, I Steadfods, mainly. I said, oh, it's great. I'm sure that's brilliant. And in church, do you sing? She gave me a strange look. And she said, no. And I just, you know, the moment as a pastor, your heart melts with sorrow inside you. I thought, you know, this girl's got a gift. If we had her in Penrach, she'd be there at the front leading the worship band. She'd be a blessing. But in her church, didn't do it. 100 years ago, they would have done. But not anymore. Become sterile. In Brazil, one of the things I miss about Brazil is the way that the young people, children, are put to the front of the church, you know? Your average age of worship band in Brazil would be about 14 or 15, yeah? I've been in services in Brazil with 12-year-olds leading a service of 300 people. And it wasn't considered, nobody made a fuss about it. You know, the girl's got the gift, she's up there at the front. And there she went. And away she went. And she just did the job. And that was fine, you know. But I can come back to Britain and you go, you're not old enough yet. If you've got the gift, you're old enough, you know. We don't release people into the ministry enough. And then we come to verse 43. I'm just loving this. I would love to have been there. Wouldn't it have been great to be here? Verse 43. They had great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them glory. The women and children also rejoiced. They'd been shut out of things, you know. The Old Testament worship was a very man-orientated thing. But Nehemiah and Ezra cottoned onto the fact that actually women and children should be rejoicing in the Lord. I'm not sure how far it went because most of the names are male of the leaders. But they're beginning to get the point. They could come to Penrach and learn a few things, I'm sure, from us if they'd had the chance. But the idea is they're beginning to release people into worship, and it's beginning to work. And suddenly, after all these years, after all the sadness, the tragedy of 140 years before, when the city was destroyed and pillaged and the people killed and tortured and imprisoned, and suddenly, the city begins for the first time in 140 years to ring, resonate with praise. And all people are doing it. The Reformation, you know, before the Reformation, they had the priest. And the priest would say the Mass in Latin that people couldn't understand. They couldn't see him either because they had these beautifully carved rood screens between the people and the priest at the altars. And So the worship went on, and the people kind of were kept out of it. And one thing the Reformation did is we're not having this, and they chopped down those rood screens, and they works of art, and people say what a desecration, what a sacrilege. But the idea was to open up the worship. Everyone was supposed to worship in the light of the Reformation. And then, you know, the nonconformists, 150 years ago, the nonconformists kind of reversed the process a little bit. And what they did, they couldn't have a rood screen, but they would put the preacher 12 foot above the congregation. So that with maybe the archangel, the organist just behind him. And that was it. They were the ones to concentrate on. And when we bought this building, we had a problem with it because if the preacher wasn't 12 foot high, you couldn't see him from the balcony. And he certainly couldn't see a worship band. There wasn't room for a worship band anyway. And so we did away with that. In fact, modern worship, if you look at modern worship churches, many of them take place in modern, the growing lively church. A lot of them are in industrial warehouses that have been converted. But like our church, they have a wide platform at the front to do away with that distinction and to give space for as many people as possible at the front to be leading worship. To be a worshiping people means we praise together. We break down the separation. We come into it together. And that's a more modern version of praise and worship. And in a sense, it goes back to Jerusalem when the whole city resonated and people praised God. So they were to be a people of praise. That was the whole point. Jerusalem was to become a city that reverberated with the praise of God. And Ezra's vision and Nehemiah's vision was that they would have the safety of the walls and they would become prosperous and settled and secure. But within those walls, you'd find people reading and studying the scriptures. Within those walls, you'd find people praising God. You'd find people studying the word of God. You'd find people writing worship songs and leading the people. The whole point was this city had been set up to be a city of the people of praise. But they were careful. Verse 30, they were to be purity in praise. Not just a people of praise, but purity in praise. The priests and Levites purified themselves ceremonially. They purified the people and the gates and the wall. The Bible always stresses that purity has to be in the heart before the praise can be on the lips. Praise is only valid when it comes from a heart that's dedicated and consecrated to God. Remember, the people had just made a covenant to walk in God's way. They made a list of areas in which they would walk with God in their marriage, in their commercial operations, in their general living. They would be a people who walked with God in their lifestyle, would be a purified lifestyle. The psalmist, many centuries before, in Psalm 24, verses 3 to 6, I asked a question. King David probably wrote this. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord. In other words, David's saying, get your heart right before you go into praise and prayer. And he's right to tell us that. And purity means essentially single-mindedness. True worship comes from single-minded hearts, sliding into praise and worship with half-hearted mind, with your mind on other things, is not going to do you any good and it's not going to bring satisfaction to God as we worship him. So Nehemiah not only seeks out a people of praise, but he and Ezra insist that there's be purity in praise. You had to live up to the aspiration of stepping into God's presence and rejoicing. But there's power in praise as well. And if you turn to verse 31, there's a kind of power here. I had the leaders of Jerusalem go up on top of the wall, and the choirs march along the top of this wall. I think there's an incredible power in this. There's a sense in which they encircle the city with praise. I think the Anglicans have a thing called beating the boundaries, which is a bit like it, but probably not quite the same. I know nothing about it, so I'm not going to open my mouth and make a fool of myself by trying to explain it. But there's a sense here in which every inch of that wall was special to someone. Do you remember how way back when it seems like a decade ago we started our study of the book of Nehemiah? Everybody built in front of their own house. So everybody, except for a few people, felt themselves above getting their hands dirty, but everybody else, they got their hands dirty. So that everyone had built some part of that wall. Every inch of that wall had been built by somebody in Jerusalem. Somebody had carried the stones or made the mortar or passed up things up that wall. Everybody had had some parts in the construction of that wall. And now, along that wall, along the top of it, the choir processes. There's a power. We are claiming this city for God, almost claiming it back for God, because it's spiritually been so neglected for centuries. What's the psalmist saying? Psalm 48, verses 12 to 14. Walk about Zion, go round her counter tires, consider well her ramparts for your cities, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Isn't what they're doing? Isn't that what they're doing? They're walking along the walls of their city, and they're saying to everyone, this is our God's. This is what God has done. We are walking on God's walls. This is what God has done. It's a great, fantastic opportunity for us to praise God. It's kind of difficult in today's mobile society to have something as static as that. I came across this cartoon on the internet, which amused me. For those, if you're listening to this, the capture is, well, it solved the parking problem, but I missed the pews. And instead of the pews, everyone's parked their cars in the church building. They just got the worship band stuck at the front. Solved the parking problem, but missed the pews. There's a sense in which it's difficult because we're such a mobile society and things change. We ourselves have changed building in the last 10, we're just going to celebrate 10 years of being in the new building. We're a much more mobile society. But then in verse 43, let's go back to verse 43. The women and children rejoice, but the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. People heard from far and away that, in a sense, that this is God. And it's a sense of communication. I mean, remember, we had so much satanically inspired opposition from Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And they're within earshot. They're hearing all this. How are they feeling now? The people are walking on the walls they said were impossible, the walls they tried to stop building. And what are they doing? The people of God are processing around these walls and worshipping God, praising God. What message does that send out to the enemies of God when the people of God praise him in the midst of their victory? And what I like about it is there's this sense in which it's modern. We know that you have whole villages of musicians and they've been brought together. And there's a sense of newness about all this, isn't there? Isn't there a sense about this is kind of contemporary worship? This is Jerusalem getting with the times. This is Jerusalem starting a new period. And it's communicating powerfully in a way that the people around about could understand. Often our church culture gets very weird, doesn't it? Very separated from the world. Somebody came up with this cartoon again, I found. Join our church, alienate the lost. In other words, get weirder than you were before by joining our church. And some churches can be a bit like that. We have strange ways of working, strange ways of talking sometimes, strange ways of dressing, strange ways of behaving. That's not what it's supposed to be. What I like about this is that there's a newness about it. Psalm 96, verses 1 and 2. Remind us, sing to the Lord a new song. This is a word for the villages of musicians, is it not? Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Wasn't this what was going on in the villages of musicians? Were they not composing, inventing new songs? Each village trying to outdo the other in their composition, a more modern, more up-to-date? Why not? It's contextualized. What I love about their worship is what we call it's contextualized. It's become modern. Jerusalem has created a kind of worship that is resonating, not just around the city, but out into the countryside. There's something fantastic going on here. And I say also, praise God, thank God for the legislators. Verse 44, the administrators, you know I love good administration. I love well-organized things. So does God. And all this is just held together by really good administrators. Absolutely organized. There's people holding this together. There's people doing the rotas. There's people organizing the rotas of musicians and doorkeepers and cleaners and cooks and you name it. There's people behind all this. This modern worship that's shaking us, the city, that's resounding to the countryside. It's been supported by people who are administering it and making it work. And it's been held up by people who are contributing as well. The people are giving to make this work. There used to be a great American preacher called Dr. Ironside. Was he American or was he Scottish? He was American. But he's telling the story of a Scotsman in the old days. And it's in the old days. I was preaching in a church recently where they still do this. The offering is taken. The deacon has a long pole. And on the end of the pole, there's a little sort of bag, little sort of dish. And it's still like that up there in Danielle in Sardis. The deacon still comes around with his long pole. So you don't pass the bag up and down the row. He comes and he sticks this thing under your nose up each row time, you know, and you all contribute. It's still, Lord, it must be. I've never seen it before. And so they really have kept that one going for a long time. And this is how it was in the church. Anyway, there's this rich guy. And he inadvertently dropped a gold sovereign into it. He'd meant to put a shilling in, but he put a gold sovereign, which of course was 20 times the value. But as the deacon withdrew, the elder withdrew the pole, the old Scotsman tried to grab it back. But the usher said, "Nah, once in, always in." And the old man said, "Oh, well, I'll get credit for it in glory." And the usher said, "No, you'll get credit for the shilling." You want to give to God. But the people were a people of praise. There was purity in the praise. And there was power in the praise. If the band, please, would join me on the platform. He's Canadian. Thank you. Canadian, Dr. Ironside. There we go. Let's bow our heads and pray. And, Lord, yes, thank you for the people of praise, for Nehemiah and the people of God, for the way they shook that city, that they'd rebuilt the walls, but then they marched on top of what they'd built, singing your praise. They dedicated those walls to you, and your praise was stimulating. People came from miles around to play and to sing and to rejoice. Lord, just turn us into the people of praise. Father, we get so in a rut. We get so used to doing what we always do. Lord, we just pray that you bless us. In Jesus' name. Amen.